Good morning. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. You know, in the history of the world, great privilege has ruined many people. Whether it's the privilege of wealth or maybe power and influence or gifting and ability, or even of knowledge and experience. We've seen over and over again, many people destroy their own lives after having great privilege being handed to them in their lives. You know, one of the sad realities of Hollywood is how many young actors and actresses are catapulted to fame at an early age and then have this handed to them, everything in the world, only to watch them ruin their lives with drugs and partying and self-destructive behavior. That story is replayed over and over again far too often. But unless we wrongly believe that this is just a worldly problem, we need to look at ourselves. We need to look at the church, don't we? How many pastors have been catapulted to the national spotlight of fame, becoming highly sought after conference speakers, selling popular books and Bible studies? Their church grows around their exploding, booming ministry until it all falls apart. Adultery, misappropriation of money, abuse of power, secret life of sin. And we remember the words of Proverbs, those wise words that have been given to us for our instruction, that tells us pride goes before a fall, goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, right? That's the tragic story of too many ministries. Not all, of course. There are many faithful pastors who've been handed great privilege of great ministries and great responsibilities when they've handled it with humility and with grace, and we thank God for those. But enough have not, that gives us caution about the deadly danger of pride that is fed by great privilege. And we mentioned it last week, but who in the history of the New Testament church has had such privilege, such a great ministry given to them, like the Apostle Paul, right? Who's seen so many churches planted? Who's seen so many people come to Christ? Who's been more foundational and important in the history of the Christian church than the Apostle Paul, except for Jesus, of course? Paul would write nearly half of the books we have in the New Testament. About a third of the content of the New Testament is from the pen of Paul, who's writing the inspired words of God for the church in every generation, right? No one does more to define and to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ than Paul. I mean, think about the letter to the Romans, the letter to the Galatians, the letter to the Ephesians, and how we understand the gospel from what Paul has written. This is great privilege of ministry that's been given to Paul, right? He is a unique and chosen servant of God. The question is, how would Paul remain humble? How would he remain faithful to the call of God in his life? How would he be able to keep the focus and the ministry on Jesus and not on himself? God's answer? Pain. That's not what we want to hear, is it? But that's what Paul says here in this passage, that pain and weakness that Paul experienced in his life was a humbling reminder of what we just sang, I need thee every hour, O God. How much he needed God, that his greatest need was the grace of God, and that there was never a moment that he was beyond the need of God, that everything he saw God do in his life and in his ministry, even the miracles that happened, it was all from God. He was merely a servant He was a spokesman. He was a messenger. He was an ambassador. The real power and glory was God's. You see, privilege doesn't teach us that. Pain does. Martin Luther was also instrumental in the history of the church. Again, if you know church history, Martin Luther was leading the reformation of the church back to the gospel. I mean, what a powerful influence, what a powerful ministry in the history of the church. What a great privilege, what a great ministry has been entrusted to this man, Martin Luther. But like Paul, Luther also knew great pain. Luther said there he had three teachers in life. The Word of God, his prayer life, and affliction. Those are the three teachers of his life. And he regularly pointed to Psalm 119, which said these words, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." That's the psalmist, that's David, Psalm 119. Pain. He's one of the most powerful teachers. And I don't just mean physical pain. Sometimes it can be that. But also sometimes it's just the burden and the struggle and the suffering and the affliction and the grief and the hurt that we bear in life. Sometimes pain and affliction is a gift from God. That's hard to say. But it keeps us from this danger of pride and self-reliance. That's what Paul is pointing to here in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you found 2 Corinthians 12, let's read verses 1 through 10 here as our passage this morning. And as you open to 2 Corinthians 12, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word this morning, this is God's holy word to us. We want to give it our attention. 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1, Paul writes, "I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by it. But I'll go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows, and I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but not on my own behalf. I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Oh God, we are weak. We feel our weakness this morning. And as we acknowledge and we remember and we see our weakness, oh God, we know there is the place of strength where we find your provision, your grace, your strength for us, just like the Apostle Paul. May it be so for us today. And so would you come in all of the places where we are experiencing suffering and hurt and grief and pain. May we also experience the sufficiency of your manifold grace in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So apparently, in addition to such great privilege that the Apostle Paul had, of being one of the greatest missionaries the church has ever seen, of writing much of the New Testament, maybe the author of the greatest letter ever written, the letter to the Romans. In addition to all of that, we encounter here in this passage, we learn something more about Paul. He was given the great privilege of seeing heaven before he got there. That's what he's talking about here when he says, I know a man who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Now, it's strange, isn't it? Why is he talking in the third person if he's talking about himself? Why doesn't he just say I and me here? Because, I mean, eventually when you keep reading down, he does. He switches kind of over to say, well, I'm talking about myself. Right? But he tells us, see, I'm talking like this because I don't want you to think that I'm boasting in myself. That I'm boasting like, hey, look at how great Paul is and his experience in life. Right? There's an embarrassment there for Paul. He might be thought of as boasting in how good he was, and he don't want to do that, right? He's not comfortable with that. He wants them instead to see Christ and not see himself. He wants them to believe the gospel and not believe just his own authority and his own word. And so, as we talked about the last couple of weeks, Paul is compelled to defend his ministry. Why? To preserve the integrity of their belief in the gospel. And so he says, he begins in chapter 12 to say, listen, I'm going to go on boasting. I have to. You've driven me to this. I want you to believe in Christ and the gospel. I want you to hold fast. And so I've got to go on boasting. But remember, this is not the boasting of pride. This is not, look at what I've done. This instead is a boasting that is just a defense of his authentic gospel ministry through which they had heard the gospel. Right? This is why they can trust Paul. This is why they can hold fast to the gospel that he had proclaimed to them instead of these imposters. Remember, there were others in the church who were claiming to be apostles and teachers, but they were leading the church astray. And so Paul says, listen, not them. They're not the true teachers and apostles of the church and of the gospel. I am. And so here you can trust me. Right, so these false teachers had tried to undermine Paul's ministry, probably by pointing out his weaknesses, his afflictions, his sufferings, as if these would somehow prove that he didn't belong to God or he wasn't God's chosen servant after all. Because why would God treat his servant like this? Many people, I think, wrongly believe that today. Wrongly, right? Because the power of God does not come through human worldly power and strength, does it? And so Paul says, my boast is in my weakness and my sufferings. In fact, these are the evidence I will give you as the power and the glory of God in my life. My sufferings, my weaknesses, that's the evidence. But consider what great privilege Paul speaks of here, that he was caught up to the third heaven, right? What does that mean? Well, in ancient thought, there were three heavens that people talked about. You could speak of, there was the heavens of the earth's atmosphere. We can talk about that as the heavens around us, the earth, the atmosphere around us where the clouds are. Then beyond that, there is the heaven of stars and planets, right? Outer space. That would be the second heaven. And then the third heaven would be the place that is the very dwelling place of God. Whatever, wherever that is. You see, God does not live in outer space. God is beyond the universe. And so he is in the third heaven. That was their conception of how they would conceive of these heavens around them. And so Paul's revelation of the third heaven is an experience that we might call just simply the revelation of what we call heaven, right? So Paul went to heaven to see the glory and the throne of God. And then he came back. Consider how amazing that nowhere else in the ministry, in the writings of Paul, do we have what Paul saw or experienced in heaven, much less even a mention of it besides here. This is it, right? I'm going to say this in passing, and you're like, wait a minute. That's significant, Paul. Tell us more about that, Paul. But Paul says, I'm not going to tell you more about that, right? You know, it seems that a few years ago, there was a whole bunch of those books that came out about people that are claiming they had visited heaven and they've come back now to earth. And what do? They write a book, right? You make your own decision. I'm a little skeptical about people who write a book that tell us that they've been to heaven. They come back and they're going to tell us about it. They've seen it. Here is the Apostle Paul who says he's had the great privilege of going to heaven, seeing heaven, seeing the glory of God. And he comes back and he says, listen, it's inexpressible. I can't even tell you about it. He says, he heard things that he cannot be told, which man cannot utter. Now, I think there's two reasons why he's not going to share his experience of heaven with anyone. First is, I think, how can you explain something to someone who has no frame of reference to even understand it? Right? You see, heaven is so far beyond our experience, our comprehension, that we cannot even grasp it until the day that we're going to be there to experience it, right? So the example might be is if we go back in time 4,000 years ago, that was a long time ago. Think about 4,000 years ago, what life would have been like. 4,000 years ago back, and you go back and you try to explain life for us today. Try to explain to them cell phones and televisions, even electricity, the combustion engine, right? I mean, what could you say? Because they have nothing like it in their frame of reference by which they could even compare, right? No way of comprehension. That's why I believe that those in the Bible who are given the task of communicating something of a glimpse of heaven, think about the book of Ezekiel, think about John in the book of Revelation, what do? They rely on signs and symbols and symbolic language to communicate what is beyond our experience. And so in one sense, Paul says, listen, what I experienced there was indescribable. And that's good news for us, right? I mean, that ought to encourage us, right? You need to know that what God has for you in heaven isn't just more of this earth. Thank God, right? What God has for us in heaven is greater and better than all that we could hope or imagine for. Because it is outside of the realm of this present experience. But Paul also clearly says here that he is forbidden by God to tell of the things that he heard there and he saw there. This is a unique privilege for Paul. This is meant to be for Paul's benefit alone. Why is that? Because God knows that Paul is going to face tremendous suffering. Opposition, challenges to his ministry. As we saw last week, Paul is going to be imprisoned. Paul's going to be whipped. Paul's going to be beaten. Paul's going to be stoned. Paul's going to be shipwrecked. Paul's going to always face danger. Paul's going to be hungry. Paul's going to face hardship everywhere he goes. Few people would ever suffer like the Apostle Paul for the sake of Christ. And you got to ask, how do you keep on in ministry, Paul? How do you keep on in ministry when you face such tremendous sufferings everywhere you go? How do you keep faithful? How do you keep doing what God has called you to do when it is so unbelievably hard, Paul? And the answer is, you get a glimpse of the prize at the end. And you realize, Paul, whatever it costs, it's worth it. It's worth it. That's the only explanation. For 2 Corinthians 4:17, where Paul says, we do not lose heart because these light and momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. Paul, how do you know that? Because he's seen it. Or what we read just a moment ago in Romans 8, when Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time to be not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed. How do you know that, Paul? I've been there. It's an amazing thing to think, isn't it? Paul says all of our sufferings in this life, as heavy as they are, they're going to be counted as nothing compared to the great reward of heaven. You see, that's what Paul needed to know for his ministry. It's what we need to know, isn't it? You see, Paul's immediate calling is not just ministry, but it is a ministry of suffering. In fact, that's what God's word is to Paul through Ananias at his conversion. Remember that statement that God says to Ananias? He says, listen, this man is my chosen instrument. There's something significant about this Paul, what I'm going to do through him. That's what he says to Ananias. He's my chosen instrument. He's going to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to kings and to the people of Israel. But you know what he says next? I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. You see, this vision of heaven would keep Paul focused on the prize despite tremendous obstacles and the pressure to give up and to quit. You see, God knows just what we need, doesn't he? And so what we know by faith, not by sight, we know by faith what we look forward to with the eyes of faith, that is this heavenly glory that is to come, God gives this privilege to Paul to know it by experience. That's what Paul's talking about here. Now, exactly what that experience was, Paul doesn't even know, does he? Like, was he literally there or was he there in a vision? He says twice, I don't know, right? I don't know. He says, listen, apparently if it was a vision, it was so real that it's just like he was there, just like it. So what a privilege has been entrusted to Paul to see the glory of heaven. You know, Brian Reagan, I don't know if you know that name, he's a comedian. He does this comedy sketch about people who are always boasting about themselves. You know those people. People always like to reply to your story with, well, that's nothing, let me tell you about my story. People that always like to one-up your story, right? You know those people. And Brian Reagan says that, this is a comedy sketch, he says, in those instances, I always wish I was one of the 12 men that walked on the moon, right? Because they got an experience that trumps everybody else's, right? So people are boasting in, you know, all their money and all their experience and where they've traveled in the world. And those astronauts just say, I walked on the moon, right? End of story, right? You've topped everybody else. Nobody else tops your story. And as I was reading this, I thought, except for the Apostle Paul, right? Paul could add, oh yeah? I once walked in heaven. You can't top that, can you? What privilege. And yet the reality is we've been privileged too as believers today. Right? We have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have seen God in the pages of Scripture. We have walked with God. We have known His presence. We have called Him Father. He's called us sons and daughters, right? We have the Holy Spirit with us. We've been given spiritual gifts and the grace of God. You see, we too are a privileged people. But too many believers take the privilege that we receive in Christ to not be a source of our humility, but to be a source of our pride. That's the danger again, isn't it? And in pride, too many believers look down upon others who don't know God. Those people out there in the world, those people who act like that, those people who do those things. And we say, I'm not like them. Or in the words of the Pharisee in Jesus' parable, say, thank God that I'm not like the tax collector over there. Hey, you see, that is privilege that leads to pride. And pride is deadly. That's why Jesus says that it's the tax collector who goes home justified and it's not the Pharisee. But you see, if Paul becomes that Pharisee, Paul is entrusted with all of this privilege of such a tremendous ministry. But if Paul becomes the Pharisee, proud of his privilege, of God's platform through him and his ministry and God's plan from all that God has given to him, and all of this ministry begins to turn inward, then Paul's ministry is ruined. Because God doesn't use proud people. You know what the Bible says? God is opposed to the proud. And he gives grace to the humble. And so what is going to keep Paul humble? Verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. And a thorn is a metaphor for pain, something debilitating, something painful, something shameful. What was this thorn? Commentators throughout the ages have speculated many, many different things. Well, the fact is we don't know, right? Paul doesn't tell us what it is. That's not the point here. And frankly, probably the church in Corinth probably knew exactly what Paul was already talking about. He had ministered and lived among them for a long period of time. And apparently this was something obvious. This was something significant. This is something that Paul had suffered under for 14 years. Now, we may not know exactly what Paul was referring to here, but we do learn something significant about suffering, don't we? Because listen, we tend to view our circumstances in a simplistic way, as if all of our circumstances and all the events that we face in our life are either the work of Satan to afflict us and to undo us, or maybe if you have a high view of God's sovereignty, maybe then you view all of your circumstances simply as that which God afflicts you with, because he's sovereign after all. But notice how Paul views this affliction in his life, that there is Satan's work here and Satan's intention in this. He calls this what? A messenger of Satan. But what does he also say? There is God's work and God's intention in this, to keep me humble, right? That's not Satan's intention. His intention is never to make you humble. That's God's intention for Paul. You see this dynamic throughout the Bible, don't you? In the book of Job, you've got Satan who afflicts Job, but God's purpose is through it. You have Satan who puts it into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus, and Satan who inspires the Romans to crucify him, and yet all the while it is God's design and God's purpose for Jesus to be crucified for us. Joseph in the book of Genesis with regard to his brothers and his afflictions, what do you remember what he said? He says, what they intended for evil, God intended for good. You see, that's how Paul views this suffering in his life, right? It is the work of the enemy who wishes to destroy him. But he also knows this. This is also the work of a good and gracious God, a heavenly Father who has allowed this for his eternal blessing and good. You see, it may be that your affliction and your suffering is a messenger of Satan today. It may be. And the enemy intends to do you harm, and he has the power to do it, but only in what God allows, you see. And what God allows, God designs and intends for good. And this is the same Paul who says the very thing that we read a moment ago in Romans 8. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things. We can be sure of this, that God has your good in mind when he allows what is painful and what is difficult. But let us also learn this from Paul through this, that, listen, trust in a sovereign God does not rule out the need for prayer, does it? Why? Because we can't know what God's design is. Maybe God's intention and maybe God's design is to be glorified in your healing. And so we pray for that. Or maybe his intention is to be glorified in the giving of grace for us to persevere through it. How can we know unless we've brought the matter to God in prayer, which is exactly what Paul has done when he says, listen, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me Right? So this is not resignation. Somehow people are think that sovereignty just resigns you to like whatever in your life. It's just like, well, I just have to accept it, whatever it is, right? It's just, that's just what God has for me, right? Here, look at Paul. This is not resignation to that. Whatever comes in his life is unchangeable, and we just accept it as it is. This is pleading with God. Right? This is recognition that we're in a spiritual battle, right? This is war, and we are fighting this war, and we got to fight against the temptations and the struggles and the schemes of a very real enemy out there. And for Paul, listen, knowing his calling, knowing his ministry, this feels like an enemy. This feels like a hindrance to his ability and his usefulness to God, right? That's what he thinks. And so on this basis, he pleads with God, Lord, remove this affliction from me, this hindrance, this weakness. You remove this from me. Lord, I could be set free to a greater ministry, a greater platform for ministry. I could do so much more for you if I just didn't have this weakness in my life. And so on that basis, he pleads for God's removal. But as you well know, sometimes God's answer to our prayers is not what we expect. Right? Paul believes that this affliction of the enemy will hinder his usefulness to God. But here's what God knows. This affliction will increase his usefulness to God. As many suffering saints have attested to in their lives. Johnny Erickson Tada. Just one example, right? And Paul comes to see it this way, doesn't he? That this is what keeps him from the danger of pride from his great privilege. So instead of taking the thorn away, God's response to Paul is, I will give you the grace to endure. I'll give you grace, Paul. This may not be what we hope for when we pray sometimes. When we pray for healing, when we pray for provision, we pray for the end of the suffering and the pain in our lives. But you see, when the burden is too heavy for us, God may either remove the burden or he may strengthen our backs to carry it. That's the answers, right? God will answer your prayers, but we don't know in what way, do we? We cannot know what God's purposes are until we've made it a matter of prayer. And this doesn't mean that somehow Paul enjoyed the affliction, right? And nothing here does Paul express enjoyment of the affliction, right? But what is he expressing? He's expressing that he sees God's love and God's kindness and God's grace through it and in spite of it. How many believers through the ages have been strengthened and encouraged by God's promise to Paul here in what Paul says? How many suffering Christians have come to experience this very same truth? That God's grace is sufficient. That it's enough for whatever God would bring us through. God will carry us through by his grace. To know we don't walk alone. Our Father is with us. His grace is for us. He carries us. He strengthens us. He will make sure that we make it safely home, whatever the journey. Right? Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear evil because he is with us. You know who said that? David. Do you know how David learned that? Through pain and suffering and affliction and experiencing the grace of God through it. What many godly men and women have learned throughout history is that it's not about our comfort in this life, is it? It's about God's glory and it's about our eternal good. And sometimes comfort is what is the real enemy in our lives. You know what comfort does to us, right? It makes us spiritually weak. It makes us passive. It makes us unprepared. It makes us sleepy. But God's thorns become a means of God's grace, and we have the power of God. And if that's true, that changes how we view our sufferings and our weaknesses and our afflictions, right? When you see that the power of Christ comes through our weaknesses, then we can be content to be weak. And so that's what Paul says in verse 10. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. I'm content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, we have a choice in our sufferings. We've got a choice. Be angry. Curse God that he's not given you the comfortable life that you wanted. Be angry. Too many people choose that self-destructive path, don't they? Or be content. Because you know the goodness of God. You know his promises. You know his presence. You know his grace. And you know that it's sufficient for you. You see, the real enemy is not our pain. It is our pride. Right? Your pride will keep you from God. But pain can be the means of knowing and experiencing more of God. Don't begrudge that, right? You see, we often believe that when we are strong, then we are strong, right? That's our motto. When I'm strong, then I'm strong. That's foolishness. Because we are never strong. Regardless of what we think, we are never the strong ones. Instead, when we are weak, in other words, when we know our weakness, when we know we are frail, when we know these things, and we bow in humility before God, then we are strong. Because it's not our strength anymore, it is God's strength through us. You see, Paul's ministry was a ministry of the demonstration of the power of God through weakness. What's your ministry demonstrating? What is your life showing? Charles Spurgeon once said, "Is it not a curious thing that whenever God means to make a man great, he always first breaks him into pieces?" Spurgeon said that. And he was preaching a sermon. He's preaching about the life of Jacob. And he also brings in and talk about Joseph and David. And we could add the Apostle Paul to that. If God's going to make a man great, he's going to break him first. Why? Because pride will keep him from being useful to God otherwise. Likewise, A.W. Tozer said, "It's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly unless he has hurt him deeply. God actually rises up storms of conflict in relationships at times in order to accomplish that deeper work in our character. You see, we cannot love our enemies in our own strength. This is a graduate level grace. Are you willing to enter this school? Are you willing to take the test?" You bow your heads this morning. Where has God shown you your need of his sufficient grace today? Can you see God's purposes in your hardships? And he only means to break you of pride and self-sufficiency, because those are deadly diseases. Have you come to be content with what God has allowed in your life that might require great grace, that might require great faith in your life, but that's what God wants to give you today? You ask him for it. Heavenly Father, we pray in this time, would you fill us with that kind of faith? There was the Apostle Paul who says, "We know the sufficiency of your grace and we are content with it. You are all that we need today." And so regardless of what valley of the shadow of death we must walk through, we know you, our Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, we pray, would you come and give us that comfort and that knowledge of your presence and your goodness and your grace in our lives and through the sufferings and afflictions, whatever may come, may we rest in your sovereign care today. In Jesus' name.